Good morning. It is good to be with you all. Last Sunday evening, around 10 p.m., an individual decided to open fire into a crowd of 22,000 strangers. Managed to kill 58 of them, injure almost 500. This comes after weeks of devastating hurricanes who have killed and destroyed buildings, earthquakes in Mexico. And we look out at those kinds of events, it makes us ask the question, why? Why do things like that happen? Why would someone, as far as we can tell, Paul mentioned this in his prayer, didn't seem to have any motivation for killing complete strangers, just up and decided to do it? Why do hurricanes ravage lands and earthquakes destroy buildings? It is the age-old question, the problem of evil and suffering. And while I had intended to finish our series in Understanding Christ Church today, I figured it was pertinent that we talk about this instead. I want you to take this morning's lesson and tonight's lesson and consider a very deep and difficult question, because anyone who's ever felt pain, whether it's because of a natural disaster or because of something someone has done, true agonizing pain forces you to intimately get familiar with the question of why. Why does this happen? And particularly, why does God allow it? That's really the heart of the question. Why, if God is who he says he is, does these kinds of things happen? And that's what we're going to try to consider somewhat today. And before we try to get to an answer to that question, I want us to really dwell on the question itself. To spend some time thinking about what is the struggle, what is what we wrestle with when we ask that question, why? And you can essentially boil it down to three statements. The Bible claims God is all-powerful. Jeremiah 32 makes the point, verse 17 and 27, that there is nothing outside of God's control. There's no task that is too big for him to do. So if he can do something, the question is, why doesn't he? The second statement is, the Bible claims God's all-good. 1 John chapter 1, 5. He is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. And if God is all good, why would he not stop all the evil in the world? Why would he not stop all the suffering? Isn't that the good thing to do? And the third statement is the recognition evil and suffering still exist. Some people call this the trilemma, that this discrepancy, this thing that doesn't seem to fit in our mind, is so poignant to some people. It not only bewilders them and baffles them, it rocks their faith in God. To the point it drives many people to have faith in God thrown out the window. To the point they may say, there must not be a God, because there's no way a God would allow this thing, these kinds of things to happen. There's also an important difference we need to make. And this morning's lesson will focus on the first part. Tonight we'll focus more on the second. But there is a distinction between evil and suffering. Evil is acts of immorality, wrongdoing perpetrated by a person or a being. It often causes suffering, but suffering sometimes happens outside of direct causes of evil. The hurricane didn't decide to become a hurricane. The earth didn't decide to quake. That these natural forces cause suffering. They are not directly linked to someone's choice to perpetrate evil. This morning we will focus on the question, why is there evil? Why does God allow evil in our world, in his world? Tonight we'll focus more on why is there suffering, even just from a more general perspective. And each of thing, all things we talk about will relate to each other. We'll split them up that way. But we'll go back to that statement. God can do anything. And I want you to ask yourself, is that true? And the reason this is important is because if we say God can do anything and we remove any kind of stipulation to that, any kind of parameters to that, you suddenly start realizing God can do things that don't make sense at all. For instance, God can do anything without any stipulation. God can make a rock so big he can't lift it. Well, that's an irrational statement. God can be rational and irrational at the same time. Well, that doesn't make any sense. In fact, the Bible says there are certain things God cannot do. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 18 says God cannot lie. That's really important for us because it means we can trust God. Titus 1, 2 says the same thing. And the reason that helps us as we begin this conversation, it helps us remember to be humble as we approach this question of why does God allow evil? Because there's lots of people out there in the world who are angry at God for not doing anything or not doing something he never said he would or maybe he could do. There are things God cannot do. Now, when we're talking about God's universe, which he created and brought into existence, that is under his control. There's nothing inside the universe he doesn't have control over. But recognizing that we have to be thoughtful in what we mean by God can do anything helps us to approach this question with humility. One more thing before we start looking at some passages. Many people are driven to atheism because of sin and suffering. They look at the pain in the world and they become convinced there cannot be a God because a good God wouldn't allow this to happen. That's an interesting realization because if that is true, if there is no God, evil goes away. Evil only exists in a universe where there actually is a standard of right and wrong. And when you take God out of the picture, you take that standard out too. And what this means is when I look at and I see evil in the world, it's not actually real. If God isn't all good and all powerful, if God's not there, evil is a figment of my imagination. And what it means is that when I look at and see things that I see as evil, the Las Vegas shooting, that's really just my opinion. It's my subjective opinion. Without God to define what is good and evil, that's just what I don't like. Equivalent to me liking or not liking chocolate ice cream. Without God, that's how significant that event is. Whether you like ice cream or not. It's only in a universe where you have a God who is good that evil is real and that it matters. One more question on the idea of God is good. We'll hit more on this evening. The question is God actually good? But you read history. You read the Bible. And that has been one of God's goals throughout history is to illustrate that he is indeed good, to give evidence of his goodness. And one thing that I would encourage you to consider real quickly is the fact that God's created life and gave us breath, has brought good things into his world. And he sustains us and provides for us. He didn't have to do any of that. But he wanted to. To me, that alone illustrates that God is indeed good. But we'll talk more about that tonight. So back to this question of evil. I think one of the important issues to consider is what is evil and good and where does it come from? Go to 1 John, if you would. 1 John, we referenced this, but look at 1 John chapter 1, 5. A couple weeks ago, we preached a lesson that came out of 1 John. And so we won't spend a long time establishing this point. But 1 John chapter 1, verse 5 He says, this is the message we have heard. Though the first half of 1 John is all about this idea. This is the message we have heard from him and announced to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. And we made the point that good and evil are like light and darkness. That good is real. It has an existence. It has a presence. And evil is what you get when you take away what is good. That evil is the result of removing the light, of removing the good. And one of the reasons this is important comes back to the question, is God good? If evil was created, who created it? God did. He's the maker of everything that's come into existence. John chapter 1. And so if evil is created in the sense of brought into existence, as opposed to being the result of something being absent, God is the creator. But that challenges the claim that there's no darkness in God. Which John says very plainly. The biblical picture instead is that evil is what you get when you remove the good. When you remove the light, darkness is left. And the more light you remove, the more goodness you remove, the more dark and evil it gets. And one of the other important aspects of where does evil come from can be seen in 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. If you look in verse 8, John says, the one who practices sin, which is equivalent to saying one practices evil, is of the devil. For the devil has sinned from the beginning. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. Evil is done by someone. And he says, if it's doing the works of evil, you are doing the works of the devil. God doesn't commit evil. Men can commit evil because they don't do what they're supposed to do. They don't do what is good. That is absent. It is left alone. And evil is the result. Satan also, and his demons and his angels also are able to commit evil. But it's perpetrated by beings, and God isn't one of them. In fact, that point is made in James chapter 1. In James chapter 1, James is telling the readers, that your temptations are not coming from God. They come from inside of you. That when you're tempted, you're not tempted by God. In a very real sense, you're not truly tempted by Satan. For instance, if you're like me and you hate Crystal Burgers, which is like White Castle, if someone puts them in front of you, you're not going to be tempted to eat them. They could be there all day long. And it is no temptation to eat them because you don't like them. They're disgusting. It's when we like something that's a temptation. And so while Satan may place it in front of us, it is still our own desires, our own wants, and our own lusts that pull us toward the sin and the evil. We see something valuable or pleasurable in it. And James has a very graphic picture of the way this works out. There's the temptation. And when temptation is given into, it gives birth to sin, which brings forth death. The picture I get is this demon or this alien that enters into a person, develops, and then bursts out from them and kills them in the process. It's a picture I get when I read James 1 of what happens when we look at temptation, we look at evil, and we eventually give in to it. The temptation to do evil comes from within us. Now, Satan might push us and egg us along, but it's our desires that draw us to that. And why does this matter? How does it come back to answer the question, why is there evil in the world we live in? Why do we see pain and suffering that results from evil perpetrated by people or beings. It's because God made moral beings. Here's one of the interesting realizations we have about the world around us. If you want a morality to be a real thing, if you want goodness to be a real thing, there's a necessary price we have to pay. It's called choice. For instance, is an animal moral? Or a plant moral? No. Why? Because God did not give them the framework in which they could choose right and wrong. There is no sense of right and wrong in their perspective. They merely act on instinct. They're merely out to survive. But they have no framework which God's given them the intellect and the understanding to think that something is correct or incorrect from a good and evil perspective. Plants especially have fewer choices that they make. But they also are amoral because, again, they don't do good or bad things in the sense of good and evil. People, and even angels, are different. God gave them choice. He gave them free will. It is only in a world where there is true choice that someone can choose to be good or evil, that goodness is a real thing. In other words, God didn't want us to be robots. In fact, he made robots, if you realize that. They're called rocks. Any inanimate object in the universe is forced to do the will of God without any choice or any say. All the planets, all the stars, even the matter that makes up our body, doesn't get to choose how to act. It merely follows the laws God has given it. You and I are different. He wanted us not to be the robots. He wanted us to have moral choice. Here's a question. Most of you in here are parents or have been parents. If you could make your child do what is right, to be the perfectly good individual, but you had to remove their free will, what'd you do? If you could make them be perfectly good, kind to everyone, just, fair, but you had to take away their freedom of choice, would you do it? And I'm pretty sure your answer would be no. In fact, it might be an ardent and emphatic no. There's something that seems so wrong in that idea. To remove choice. And it points to something even more important. One, for us to have free will, for us to be moral beings, free will must be real, which means we have the choice to do what is good or the choice to do what is bad. You can't create a universe where you say, okay, all the choices are good. Well, okay, you have robots then. If they don't have the choice to do evil, they can't be moral. And that's not what God wanted. In fact, that's not what we truly want. We don't want to be good. We don't want our children to be good because they have to without choice. Then we want them to choose what is good. We want their character to be good. But that requires choice. But the question of why is there evil is a very emotional question. And we'll begin to have a part of an emotional answer. A logical one, but emotional nonetheless. Because I have another question for parents. If you could make your child love you, they are kind to you and they're respectful, and they say nice things to you, but you had to take away their free will to do it, would you? You could make your child love you by forcing them to always act in a loving way towards you. Would you do it? Again, the answer is no. Why? Well, turn to Song of Solomon. Chapter 8 of Song of Solomon has a very insightful comment. Chapter Song of Songs in chapter 8. Look at verse 7. It says, many waters cannot quench love, nor will rivers overflow it. If a man were to give all the riches of his house for love, it would be utterly despised. If you could buy love, if we could buy love, you would hate it. Why? Love is only valuable. Love is only real when it is given by choice. Does your computer love you? I mean, your computer does nice things for you, makes your job way easier. In fact, it might say good morning when you turn it on. It might say have a nice day when you turn it off. You can program it to all kinds of helpful, encouraging things. And yet, does your computer love you? No. Why? Because it doesn't have choice. It can't choose not to love you. And only in a world where free will is a choice can love be real. But if you have the choice to love, you also have the choice not to love. It comes down to a question of how much do I value love? And I would suggest love is what it's all about. Jesus is asked, what is the greatest commandment? And God says, Jesus says, to love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul, all your mind and all your strength. Love is the greatest commandment. He says the second one is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. Paul tells Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 1, 5, the end of our instruction, the goal of the commandment is love. Why don't you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. In a context when Paul's talking about spiritual gifts, gifts of healing, gifts of prophecy, things that really are miraculous. He says at the end of chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians, he says, and I show you still a more excellent way, and read verses 1 through 3 of chapter 13 with me. If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I have become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, if I have all faith so as to remove mountains but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all my possessions to feed the poor and if I surrender my body to be burned but do not have love, it profits me nothing. Let me paraphrase what Paul says. If I don't have love, I produce nothing. If I don't have love, I am nothing. If I don't have love, I have nothing. Without love, everything else is worthless. That's God's view. The greatest commandment is to love. Love is a moral issue. But again, that's his question. Why is there evil? Because we live in a world that evil must be a potential reality. It doesn't have to exist. It wasn't created by necessity, but the potential for evil was created by necessity. Because evil is what we get when we remove what is good. Evil is what we get when people choose not to love. But how valuable is that? God says it's the goal. In fact, it is the love of God that drove him to give an answer for pain and suffering. It's God's love that motivated him to deal with the consequences of our own sin and evil. So that we wouldn't have to face the consequences eternally for our choices. It's called Jesus. We'll think more on Jesus tonight. But Jesus died so we could live. His love was extended to us. And he died so our sins could be washed away in baptism. If we're willing to turn from our evil, to repent of it, to make him our Lord, and actually confess that to others. It's because of love. But if I want a world without evil, if I want a world where God takes away all evil, or stops all the evil before it happens, which in essence means he takes away free will. If God would stop every evil act before someone committed it, it would mean that since we live in a world where you can only choose what is good, otherwise God's going to take away your freedom. Again, you said you wouldn't do that to your own kids. Why would we ask God to do it to his children? And it's only in a world of free will where people can choose not to love that love is real. And love is what makes the pain and the suffering worth it. Love is what helps us endure under the suffering. And what makes life meaningful. You take love out of life. Does life really have meaning? Because love is the glue of relationships. It is the bond between people and even people and God. You take love out of that picture. Nothing really truly is valuable. It's God's love that saved us. We'll consider more answers to these questions tonight. But have you accepted the love of God? Have you been reinstated as his child? He made you good and then we chose to do evil. We left the good that God made us in. We left the perfection God made us in. But he wants to restore us. He wants to remake us if we will listen and submit to him. If there's any way we can help you in your walk with God and your service to God and growing as his child, please let us know as we stand and as we sing.